you to take the Word of God with me, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. This is part two to a message that I began, I believe, last Sunday morning on Paul's meeting with the elders. If you're having a mark in your Bible and keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on Acts chapter 20, verses 17 down through verse number 38. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture to get our title, our text for our title. We'll pray together and bring you up to date with where we are and continue on. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The Word of God says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So here Paul is. He's calling the elders of the church, and he's beginning to speak to them in the rest of this chapter. And I began a message last week entitled Paul's Meeting with the Elders, because that's exactly what's happening here. He's gathering the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church around him, and he's meeting with them and sharing some things that we can all learn from. Let's pray together. This is part two to this message. Father, would you bless now as we come to the preaching of the Word of God? Would you calm our hearts? Help us to understand what you're saying. And I pray that you help us to get a thorough grasp of this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Pray that you help us to be faithful to preach it, to teach it, to read it, to love it, to obey it, to give it to others. On and on we can go. Bless now, I need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we read how Paul called the elders of the church. Now, these elders were those who were put in authority in the local church. They would be a picture of the pastor today. And in this meeting, we read some wonderful things that all of us can apply to our own lives. Now, these things can be challenging. They can be comforting. They can even be convicting. And these things center around Paul himself. Now, as we travel through this passage, ask the Lord to give you an understanding of what's happening and be determined to learn what the Lord wants you to learn and then apply it to your life today. Don't ever let a sermon come and go and just come to the church house and say, "Well, that was an okay message," or "I didn't get much out of that," or "Boy, he didn't study much this week, did he?" Obviously, all whatever that. No, you ought to come every time you come to church looking and expecting God to speak to your heart. God wants to speak to us today. And what is it he's saying to us? Now, there's three major things in this passage, but I've only gotten started with number one. And I'm going to finish number one this morning. And that is, first of all, you can go back to last Sunday morning just in case you weren't here, if you want to get these 2 points here. But the first thing we're noticing, number one, is Paul's description. His description. This is found in verses 18 through 27 and then in verses 33 and 34. In these verses, we read how Paul describes himself to these Ephesian elders. And walking through this description, it should be challenging to us by what Paul says about himself. And we ought to be determined to become all the Lord wants us to be. Now, I gave you two of these descriptions last week. Let me just tap them on the head because we're picking up with description number three. Let me tap these first two. First of all, verse number 18, he was open, he was faithful, and he was consistent. You can go back and get it. Number two, verse number 19, he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now that was the message last Sunday. Everybody with me so far? Now we pick up with Paul's description, this Roman number one. Letter C, the third thing about his description. Here we go. The third thing he says about himself to describe himself is found in verses 20 and 21. Read it with me here. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the third description of Paul. He kept back nothing profitable for them. Now, what does this mean? In these verses, we read how Paul said he held nothing profitable back from them. But he said, I showed you and I taught you publicly and house to house. In other words, in public and in private, I testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks the gospel message of repentance and faith. This goes to show that Paul did not shun the gospel message in public or out of public view. In other words, he was faithful to live the gospel and to teach and preach the gospel, the whole counsel of God, to his hearers, and he was not going to sugarcoat the message. I like what Paul Chappell said. He said, Paul was committed to the truth of the doctrines of the Word of God. He realized that people were in bondage and that the truth was the only thing that could set them free. Preaching the truth was not something he was casual about. It was the passion of his life. He was not willing to trim the message of the gospel in order to gain acceptance or avoid opposition. Even though it would have made him more popular, he realized that it would have made his ministry ineffective and unprofitable. Here's the point. Paul realized that the message of God that he had was the message that all, Jews and Greeks alike, needed, and he was faithful to hold nothing back from the message that would change their life. This is why he could say in verses 26 and 27, look at this, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Can I stop and say, wow? He said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Look at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is why he could say this. In other words, he realized that when he got saved, God entrusted him with a worldwide message. God entrusted him that the message that changed his life is the message that can change anybody's life, and the message that he needed is the message that the world needs, and he was not going to stop until he was pure from all blood of men. Now, folks, this is challenging. He had a clear conscience, because he had faithfully delivered all the message of God. One man said it this way, Paul is clear from the guilt of not trying to stop men from going to hell. If those who came in contact with Paul ended up going to hell, it wasn't Paul's fault, because he had faithfully given them the gospel message, and if they perish, it is because they rejected the message. Let us ask ourselves, if we, like Paul, are this intense on getting God's message to this world publicly like this and privately from house to house. We who know the Lord as our Savior have the truth that this world needs to be set free. And let us determine not to hold back what they need, but to show and teach the message of God. Let us determine to be pure from the blood of all men and not shun to declare all the counsel of God. I ask you a question. It's right here in front of us. This is just the passage. I'm just preaching the passage. Is there blood on your hands? Is there somebody right now, the Holy Spirit of God has pricked your heart and says, their blood's on your hands because you're not giving them the message? You say, I've already given it to them. They've rejected it. Are they still alive? Then give it to them again. Because, folks, this message is what they need to be delivered from hell. And I wonder today, are we as intense as Paul to get the gospel to people? Let me tell you a great way you can do it. By taking these Friend Day cards. You want to know an easy way to share the, I'm talking about sharing the gospel, tell people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, invite them to Friend Day. There's the gospel message on the back of this, right there it is. Give it to them. Folks, let me say something to you here. This is who you have as a pastor. This is my heartbeat. My heartbeat is to get the gospel to every person on planet Earth. That's my heartbeat. And I'm going to tell you something else, that's God's heartbeat. And it ought to be the heartbeat of this church and every person who calls this church your church home. You ought to be, you ought to be so burdened to get the gospel to other people. By the way, how ungrateful are we when somebody gave us the gospel that's changed our life? We know we're going to heaven and we sit on it and never give it out to other people. That has got to be a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. One thing about Paul is he described himself. He said, I've declared unto you the whole gospel. I've held nothing back from you that's profitable. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Would to God all of God's children could say that, including me. I've missed people. I'd say we all have, amen or not. But let's determine from this point forward that we're not going to have blood on our hands. But we're going to give the gospel to people. Number four, letter D, if you're keeping up with me here, we move into verses 22 through 24. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Notice verse 24, we're going to tie it down here, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here's the fourth description of himself. He's saying this about himself. He's saying, number one, I am open, I am faithful, I am consistent. Number two, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and tribulations. I've kept back nothing profitable from you. That's number three. And then number four, I am unmovable. Now, folks, you understand he's not saying this in his flesh. You understand what I'm saying? His confidence is in the Lord. The fourth description of Paul is you could not move him. He was unmovable. Paul knew when he went to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what awaits me there except the Holy Ghost says there's bonds and afflictions that abide me. You know what this tells me? This tells me he didn't know exactly what all it meant, but he knew he was going into trouble. He knew it was not going to be easy when he went to Jerusalem. But then he made a statement. He said, I know when I go that it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, and I don't even really know exactly what all it means yet. But I want to make a statement. None of these things move me. In other words, he was determined not to let anything keep him from obeying the Lord and finishing the work that God had given him to do. See, Paul staked out his ground with Christ and the truth. And he was determined that he would not be moved. You know, it's easy to stand firm when things are going well. But the true test of our faith and the true test of our commitment is what we do when trials come, when troubles come, when bonds and afflictions abide. Things that you don't choose for yourself, but that can tie you down, that can weight you down. Paul said, I don't know what all it means, but I know when I go, I am going to experience trouble, trial, testing, temptation. It's going to be hard, but I'm making an announcement. I am resolved. I will not be moved. Paul knew trials and troubles were coming in to him in Jerusalem. But he was not moved by them. He knew that one day he would come to the end of the way and stand face to face with his Savior. He wanted to be able to say, Lord, I never retreated. I never held back. You sent me to preach the glorious gospel and to witness for you everywhere. I didn't let anything stop me. That was the purpose of Paul. He's saying, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going forward. I'm striving on. I will not quit. I will not stop. Nothing's going to move me. God, give us that spirit today. We need that spirit. Paul went on to say the reason he was determined not to stop. He gave a threefold reason in verse 24. He said, it's because my life, my course, and my joy here. My life, my course, and my ministry. If you look at that, notice he says here, he says, the reason that these things are not going to move me, that it makes no difference what happens to me. The only thing that matters to me as Paul is that I'm in the will of God. The only thing that matters is I believe it's God's will for me to go to Jerusalem. That's the will of God for my life. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has told me that when I go, it's going to be hard. It's going to be trouble. But I believe with all of my heart that that's the will of God for me to go. And I'm telling you, I'm not moved. And let me give you three reasons why I'm not. Number one, because my life is not dear unto me. See, I don't count my life dear unto myself. What's that mean? You know what that means? It means that he was not in this life to protect himself. Safety, that's all I'm worried about. Wait a minute, God wants me to go there, but that may be dangerous. Me first, not Paul. Paul said this, my life means nothing to me. It's his life that means everything to me. Are you with me today? Are you awake today? It's hard to preach today. You're staring at me like this right here, all this kind of stuff. I'm trying to tell you today that your life is not as great as you think it is. Neither is mine. And if we're so concerned about me, we will not do what everything he wants us to do. There are people who do not go to the mission field because they're afraid. There are people who don't do certain things for God because they're intimidated of other people. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton said. He said, imagine that you have a janitor. Nothing wrong with that. Thank God for janitors. But you had a janitor and a doctor step on the elevator with you at the same time. He said, which one are you going to be more apt to give the gospel to? Just by the way they're dressed. It's not a trick question. He said, why is that? He says this. He said, well, I'm afraid I'll offend them. He said, no, you're afraid they'll offend you. Amen this morning, friends. I'm telling you that we mean too much to ourselves. We mean too much. I mean too much to me. Paul said, I'm not moved by these things. I'm not moved that they may put me in bonds. I'm not moved that there's afflictions going to come to me. I'm not moved that I may even die there. Let me tell you why. Because my life is not dear unto me. I don't think too much of myself. I'm not in this life to protect me. I'm in this life to obey God. Then he gave his second reason here. He's unmovable. Why? Because his life wasn't dear unto him. He's unmovable. Why? Because he wanted to finish his course with joy. You know what the word course here means? It means a race, a lane, and a race, basically. You know the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that God has given every Christian a lane to run in. And I'm not running against you, and you're not running against me. We are all running the same race. We are looking unto Jesus. We are running unto Jesus. Here's what the devil tries to do. He tries to get you to look in the lane beside of you. And if somebody's behind you, you get proud. But you look on in the lane left, this lane over here to your left, somebody's in front of you, and you get covetous. The devil tries to get you to look at other people running, get your eyes off other people. God has not put you in a race to run against people. He's given you your own lane. One race, one life. And every moment you are running, every moment you're either standing still, walking, limping, over here sucking Gatorade, or sprinting forward. And Paul said this, let me tell you another reason that I'm not moved by troubles. I'm not moved by trials. I'm not moved by pain. I'll tell you why. Because God has given me a lane. And if in that lane there are potholes and I twist my ankle or I get hurt, I don't care what happens to me because I'm running to Him and I want to have the joy of Jesus Christ until I see Him face to face. Let me tell you what gives you the joy of Christ: obeying the Lord. Even when it hurts, just keep going forward in your lane. He said, I'm unmovable because my life is not dear unto me. I'm unmovable because God's given me a course and I want to finish it with joy. I don't want to finish it ashamed. I don't want to finish it and say, oh God, I quit on you. He said, I don't want to quit. I want to stay in my lane and running hard, even if I'm hurting, even if I'm in pain. God has given me a lane and I can win. Look here, please. There's not one winner in this. We all can win in this game. We all can win in this race. You're not running against me. I'm not running against you. This church is not competing against some other church. No, I have a lane to run in. You have a lane to run in. And God wants you to finish your course with joy. Joy, not lack of peace. And he gives a third reason. And he said he had a ministry that was given unto him by God to do what he's doing and do what why he's going to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to every person. In all of this, what is Paul saying when he said, none of these things move me? My life's not dear unto myself. I don't count my life dear unto me. I have a course to run and I want to finish it with joy. I have a ministry that God gave me to preach the gospel. In all of this, you know what he's saying? I echo what Curtis Hudson said. Curtis Hudson with the Lord, what a mighty man of God. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, I didn't get into the ministry to quit. That's exactly what Paul means right here in verse 24. I didn't get enlisted to quit on God. He's saying, no matter what comes to me, I will not stop. I will not quit. And I'll say this to us, friends. Sometimes it's good news. Sometimes it's bad news. Thank God for my good news, but I realize that it's not always going to be good news, friends. It's not. The Lord showed us something last night just to help us. Our baby girl, Jessa, starts choking on a sucker. Last night she had one of them dum-dum drops, and I know that's the daddy pills, but anyway, you'll catch that by freight later. But she brought the stick to Becky, but the sucker wasn't on it, and it didn't register. She had pulled it off. We didn't know it. By the way, there's no more dum-dum suckers in my home. Amen. Those little round things, it's just perfect to stop the esophagus. You know what I'm saying? And she had that little sucker in her mouth, and she took a drink, and all of a sudden she started crying. She's choking. Glory, that tore me all to pieces. Becky went up and grabbed her and started beating the daylights out of her, all this kind of stuff. And she's still, all this guy, Daddy, come, friends, hallelujah. Here come Daddy, I was pushing on her and everything. I beat the daylights out of her, hallelujah. All of a sudden, she's like this. I said, you okay? Didn't come out. It went down. Amen. I looked at her and I said, is it in your throat? Is it in your stomach? Yeah, it is. Thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Life could change like that. It's not always going to be good news. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be peaches and cream. Listen to this dear old soldier of the cross. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I have a course to run and I want to finish it with joy. God gave me a ministry. Wow. Unmovable. Let me tell you when you need to make your decision that you're not going to be moved. When you're on the mountaintop. Some of you, because I know what you're going through right now, you're in the valley. I know that. I was there with you a week ago. Some of you come in here and life is great. It's grand. It's wonderful. You ought to get on your face and say, thank you, Jesus. And make a commitment to God. I don't know what my life holds. I don't know what's in my lane ahead of me. But I'm making my mind up right now. No matter what comes, nothing will move me. By the grace of God. Amen, friends. Let me give you a next one here. This is the fifth thing that he describes himself with. Look at verse number 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Here's the fifth thing to describe. This is Paul's description, okay? Paul's description. Here's the fifth thing. He was content. He was satisfied. He was not looking for what other people had. Paul reminded them in this verse that he had coveted no man's silver, no man's gold, no man's apparel. This means that he was content with what he had. He did not wish he had what others had. One man said this, unfortunately, our age abounds with these charlatans. From religious TV hucksters to small town evangelists who put much emphasis on the offering. The motive of their ministry is not the spiritual well-being of their listeners, but the material gain of themselves. God will reckon with these wicked men someday, and it will not go well with them when he does, end quote. We should strive to be content with what the Lord chooses to give us. Let me ask you a question. And nobody can really answer this but you. Your mate can't even answer this for you. Your children, your parents can't even answer this for you. This is for you as an individual, just like I'm talking to myself, asking myself. Ask yourself a question, are you really content? Or are you tempted that somebody else has it a little bit better than you? Look here, please. Discontent is discontent with God. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not talking about when we put things in our own life. I'm not talking about when we sink ourselves. Oh, well, God did this. No, I'm saying the things that God gives, what comes from God, the good and perfect things that come from the Lord. Listen to me, please. He knows what we need and what we do not need. Are you satisfied with what you have? Some time ago, there appeared in the newspaper a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size, and each one of them had plenty of the same kind of grass. Same grass, green, lush, beautiful. In each field, there was a mule. And each mule had his head through the fence eating the grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, the same kind of grass. Yet the grass in the other field seemed greener. It seemed fresher, although it was harder to get. In the process, the mules were caught in the wires and they couldn't get their head out. The cartoonist put just one word at the bottom of the picture. Discontent. Aren't we a lot like that? Well, if I just had what they had, or I tell you, if I just had that job, or if I had that vehicle, or if I had that home, or I tell you, if I had that, or I had this. Let me tell you something, friends. God knows more of what we need than we know ourselves. And whatever God gives, we ought to say thank you. And not look elsewhere for something else. Paul even said this in Philippians 4:11. This is Paul speaking. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I'm content with whatever God chooses to give me. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, put it to death. What does he want to put to death? Here's what he said. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Which is idolatry. Wow. God calls covetousness. In other words, I want that. I desire that. I've got this, but it's not enough. I want that. God says that is idolatry. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may tell you why we ought to be content with no matter what we have. Because if you're saved, you have God in your life. And what he owns, you have. He's your father. And what I'm saying to you is, if you have him, what else do you really need? Let me give you the final thing today. Verse 34. This will conclude major point number one. This is all under Paul's description. Let's go back and look at it just real briefly here. Number one, his description is that he said here that he's open. He's faithful. His ministry's open. Verse number 18. Look into it. Nobody can accuse me of anything, whatever the case may be. I'm faithful. I'm consistent. Verse 19, he said he's just serving God. That's all he's giving his life, just serving the Lord. With all humility of mind and with tears and temptations. Going to today's message. Number 3, he said, I kept back nothing profitable for you. The message that God gave me that changed my life, I've given it to you. I've not held it back. I'm not being selfish. I'm giving it out to everybody. I mean, to the point that the blood is off my hands. Nobody's blood's on my hands. Wouldn't you like to say that? Number 4, he says this. He says, I am unmovable. I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I don't know everything that's going to happen there, except the Holy Ghost has told me that it's not going to be too good. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be trial. It's going to be tribulations. It's going to be afflictions and bonds. But I'm going to tell you something. I made up my mind. I'm not quitting. Amen. I'm not quitting. I'm going on for God because my life is not dear to me anyway. Let come what may to me. As long as I'm in the will of God, that's all that matters. God's given me a lane to run in. And I want to finish it with joy. I want to run to him with open arms. I want to be glad when I see him, not ashamed. And God's given me a ministry. And I want to finish it. He goes on to say, I'm content. I don't covet any man's gold, any man's silver, any man's apparel. I'm happy with what God's given me. Then finally in verse 34, he says, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You say, what are you getting from that? He's saying this. He's saying, I didn't come into town to get your money. He said, I'm going to tell you what I did. I worked. I'm going somewhere with this. He said, I worked with my hands. I provided my own needs. I didn't ask a dime from you. I didn't ask you to support me. Because no doubt back in this day there were people coming, taking advantage of people. But he said, I want to tell you something. Nobody can accuse me of that. He said, I worked with my hands. And I provided my own needs. Talking about the Lord, you understand. But he said, my own job. Worked as a tent maker, you know. I provided these needs, and those that I brought with me, I took care of them too. You want me to tell you what he's saying here? Powerful thought. Final thing here about his description, he was blameless. There was nothing to hold on to in his life. There was nothing the enemy could grab a hold to and say, see, see. They couldn't do that with Paul. He had a spotless testimony. Paul builds his case by saying they knew he worked to support himself and others. In other words, he said, I am blameless. They couldn't accuse him of doing what he was doing for material gain. They couldn't do that because he didn't take any money. He didn't demand any money from them. He took care of himself. He worked to provide his needs and those with him. This goes to show that he lived in such a way among these people that no one would accuse him of false motives. He was blameless. There was nothing for the enemy to grab hold of in his life. You know, we can learn a great lesson here that we should live a blameless life among those we are trying to reach. Some of you all work in the secular world. A majority of you do. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things you can do to have an effective witness is not just invite people to Friend Day, but have a testimony to back up your invitation. That when you hand somebody the invitation, they don't mind listening to you because you don't talk like they talk. You don't act like they act. You don't take the Lord's name in vain. You're blameless. You have a solid testimony. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke. In other words, they can't rebuke you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in this world. I'm going to give you two illustrations here and I'm coming to a close. One positive, one negative. Another positive here is a man by the name of Daniel. In other words, to drive this point home, blameless. What's it mean? Remember when they got jealous of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, chapter number 6. And they start concocting a story, just trying to catch him, just trying to, oh, there he is. He did wrong there. We can get him. Here's what they said about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to this. Then the presidents and princes sought occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. You say, what's that mean? That means this. The enemy was out to watch him fall. You think those people are still not living today, friends? Some of you are working with some of those people. And they're watching you intensely. Every move you make, how you respond to that joke when it's told, how you act, how you treat them, how you treat your boss, how you act towards them. They're watching you and they're looking and they're surfing and they're just waiting for an excuse to say no to Jesus. Why don't you be like Daniel and say, God, I know I'm not perfect, but help me try to be. And help my life to back up the truth of the message of the gospel. Don't have anything in your life that the enemy can point to and say, see there. Are you with me out there, friends? Let me give you a negative illustration. I'm just about done. You know the story in the book of 2 Samuel about a man by the name of David. I'm paraphrasing all this story for time's sake. David commits adultery with a married woman by the name of Bathsheba. She is now expecting a child and her husband's out fighting the king's war. When news comes to him that she's expecting his child by adultery, he calls Uriah home, tries to get him to go home, because if the man steps inside his home that night, when news comes out that his wife is expecting, nothing would be suspected. They would just think it's husband and wife's child getting ready to be born. He's trying to hide his sin. Uriah refuses to come home. So David signs his death warrant, sends it with him. He does not look at it because he's a man of integrity, Uriah. Sends it, they put him on the front line of the battle, and they kill him, and now David's a murderer. And there's a man of God that steps on the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 12. His name is Nathan. Let me read this. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. They paraphrase the story. He said, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. The rich man had all of these herds, all these animals. The poor man had one little lamb, that's all he had. And a traveler came to the rich man. And the rich man wanted to feed this traveler. But instead of picking one of his many, many animals, I mean all these animals he's got, he could have killed any of them. It didn't make any difference to him. He said instead of doing that out of his plenty, he went to this poor man and grabbed this one little lamb that meant so much to him. and grabbed that lamb and killed it, sacrificed it, fed this traveler. David got angry. Oh, he's like, I can't believe that. Who is this man? He will restore fivefold, or whatever the case is there. Nathan took his holy finger and he said, thou art the man. Here you have all of this and you take a married man's wife. David is struck. But there's a statement that I want you to see. Just listen to it. I'm talking about blameless. This is the opposite. Verse 14, listen to this. Nathan said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Wow. Nathan told David, listen, God's going to show mercy on you. The child's going to die, but you're going to live. But let me tell you something, David. By you stepping out of your wedding vows, and by you, getting in bed with another man's wife, you have given occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme Him. That's enough for us to say, God, keep my heart right with you. Keep my heart true to you. Keep my heart hot for God. Because when I step out of bounds, and we all do, I get it, but when I step out of bounds, it gives occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme Him. Yet on the opposite side, if my heart is right and I stay clean and I stay pure and I'm walking with God, the enemies are still watching, but they can't grab anything. There's just nothing there. God, help us to live a life where there's nothing to grab for God's enemies to blaspheme Him. Amen or not out there this morning, friends. This is Paul. He's blameless. May God help us here. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, would you help us today? Fill us with the power of God. Help me as I lead this invitation. May you be well pleased with us. Father, today we looked at these four different descriptions of Paul, and I pray you'll drive them home in our heart. I want today, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to ask, first of all, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Is there one here today that if you drop dead just like you are not 100% sure that heaven is your home? As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. And I ask you today, do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know at least you're going to heaven? Is there somebody like that tonight? This morning you say, Brother Jody, if I died right now, I do not have peace in my heart that I'm going to heaven. I don't have that peace, but I want it. I don't have it, but I want it. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I need to make sure I'm saved. Anybody like that, you say, pray for me. Then let me walk straight through this passage today as I gave you four details, four descriptions of Paul. The first one we looked at today is that his hands were clean because he didn't hold anything profitable back. In other words, he was faithful to give the gospel to Jews and Greeks alike. To Jews and Gentiles, in other words. He didn't show favorites. He just was a soul winner. He just gave the gospel everywhere he went. And he realized that when he went there, it was to get people under the sound of the gospel. Or maybe God spoke to you today about being unmovable. Be honest with me. I know some of you already, but some of you I do not know. I'm not asking what it is, but if there's something going on in your life right now that you did not choose for yourself, and it'd be likened to bonds and afflictions, troubles and trials. So I'm going through this right now. I'm going through it. And right now, my life is not on a mountaintop. Really, Pastor, it's in the valley because I'm going through something right now. And I desire that even when I'm in this valley, I have a desire like Paul that none of these things move me. That's my desire. And I'm going through something and I want God to help me not to move. Help me stand firm. Help me be resolved. Have you God speaking to you that way? Would you raise your hand? God speaking to you about that. Amen. You can put your hand down. Thank you. What about the third point today? Are you content? Are you really satisfied? And then the final point, is your life blameless? Or is there something in your life that really the enemies of God could point to it and blaspheme God because of it? Folks, that's enough to get right and stay right with God. Amen or not. I'm telling you, do you have a blameless life? Let me ask it this way. How many of you, something today, God spoke to you about? Would you raise your hand? Something today God spoke to you about. Now, you can put your hands down. Give God praise for it. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing when I pray, and he's going to begin to sing. If God wants you to come, it could be for something great you're coming for. Then you come on. Just obey the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Fathers, take it, use it, bless it in a great, great way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed as he sings. You come now, would you please?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Keep singing, Brother Gary. We'll give folks a few minutes.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I would follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Playing through softly, you can look this way as you leave. If you're a visitor, please go by the Welcome Center, drop your card off, and get your free gift. These Friend Day cards are available for you out in the lobby. Please help us to get this out. Fill out your prayer list for who you plan to invite to Friend Day. That'll be a good thing. Ask God to touch this service in a great way. No doubt about it. As we leave today, I encourage you to be back in the house of God tonight. Have a special service planned. Come see what it's about. I hope you'll be here and asking God to meet with us. Okay? Three special requests as you leave today. Number one, Johnny Saylor. Been in the hospital, struggling with cancer. Apparently the chemotherapy's just kind of, the way I put it, he's kind of blistered his insides. He's not doing well. We're praying for him. Pray for Brother Scott Martin as he goes for surgery on Tuesday with this melanoma on his head. Be able to get all that out. And there'll be no further details there, God willing. Pray for Brother Jack Mosier as he goes this week. Either tomorrow or Tuesday, he'll find out for sure tomorrow, to have open heart surgery. And he's going to have a triple bypass, right, Brother Jack? And you know what's a blessing is that at his age, he's in such good health otherwise that they recommend this surgery. So God's been good to you, Brother Jack, no doubt about it. And we're praying for these folks. That'll be a good thing. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel, sir, if you wouldn't mind to pray for these three specific things, get some of these cards, greet each other on the way out, be back in God's house tonight at 6:30. Thank you.